document, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. It's interesting, this is Solomon, with the Proverbs, and so as he says, when I was my father's son, Solomon kind of reflecting back and talking about those times that, his father was instructing him. So this evening, as we spend some time looking into God's Word together, our subject will be walking in the way of the Lord. As I was thinking about this, here we have David telling Solomon, pay attention to my instructions, follow in my ways. And most of us, I think, have a desire for our children to follow in our footsteps. And I think for me personally, this has kind of been more in my mind as my oldest is now four, so he's really starting to think about some things and form his own personality. We all have ways of doing things, and I think certain things are going to be just kind of reactionary. We always do the same thing, but a lot of us, as we think about a task or whatever, we have a specific way of doing it because we think that's the best way to do it, and that's why we do the thing that way. Something like that, but you kind of get my drift that we all have reasons and ways of doing things, and why we do it that way, because we think that's the best way to do that. So we want to follow those ways of doing things down for our children. And sometimes we see children that follow in the footsteps of their father. I think of Jay Nicholson, for instance, following the footsteps of his father and preaching and traveling around. Other times we see the opposite, where we can be a faithful brother and then our sister and our kids just seem to follow in step. Also, kind of these thoughts have been bouncing around in my head recently as I've been reading through the Kings, First and Second Kings, and the Chronicles. And what stood out to me was that there wasn't really any rhyme or reason behind who was a good king and who was a bad king. You read of one king and he was a great king, and his son was an awful king, and his grandson was a great king, and there just kind of didn't seem to be this real rhyme or reason to it. You don't ever see where there's a string of a long line of really good kings all in a row. So tonight we're going to look at five kings in a row, and they're actually kings of Judah. If you look at the kings of Israel, they were pretty much all bad. And that's pretty easy. It's easy to follow a bad example. A little bit harder to follow a good example. So you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16 is where we'll kind of start this line. So we're going to see what we can, kind of what we can learn from looking at these kings. And, you know, Scripture doesn't really give us a lot of commentary on why a good king had a bad son or a bad king had a really good son. There's really not much. It really just talks about this guy was born, he did these things, and this is the way he was. It doesn't say much about how he raised his children or anything like that. But we'll see. We'll get glean what we can as we go through. And you'll see as we go through some names here. You'll embrace with me as I attempt to not totally butcher the names. But we'll start in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign." Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So here we have this King Ahaz. He's the first in this line of five kings to look at this evening. And what does Scripture say about him? It says that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So we have to put him in the category of kind of that. So in verses 3 and 4, we'll see, what were some of the things he did? Why did he not do what was right in the sight of the Lord? In verse 3, it says, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree." So here we see, sacrificed his children. He worshipped false gods. So Ahaz, not a good king. So then in verse 20 of chapter 16, we see here, "Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place." So we have that Ahaz was king, he died, and now his son takes over. So to learn more about Hezekiah, we have to turn to 2 Kings 18. We have to skip a couple or a chapter here. And it goes and talks a little bit more about the king of Israel. So we're focusing on the kings of Judah here. So Hezekiah, we'll see, read about him in 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." So it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So here we have Hezekiah. He's the son of this king who didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but yet he did what was right. He followed in the good example of David, his grandfather, many, many great. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 21, we kind of read, and we're skipping all of Hezekiah's life for now. We're going to the end. Hezekiah, or 2 Kings 20 and verse 21, it says, "So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place." So Ahaz was a bad king. Hezekiah, a good king. Now we're on to Manasseh. We already know about him, but we'll read about him in chapter 21, the first few verses. "So Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 45 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So Hezekiah was a great king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And his son, Manasseh, reigned for a really long time, by the way. But he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting here, it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. If you know much about Hezekiah's life, his life was extended by 15 years. He was going to die, he said, to the Lord, and the Lord extended his life Manasseh would have been born, Hezekiah died, and at the time that he died, Manasseh was 12. Manasseh would have been born in that last 15 years, 15 years that would have extended onto Hezekiah's life. Kind of an interesting aside. I don't really know what to make of it. Wanted to take the time to read about all the horrible things that Manasseh did. You could look in verses 3 through 9 of 2 Kings 21. We won't take the time to do that. But he basically continued in all the awful things that the people who had lived in the land before Israel taking over had done. It led them into idolatry and the practice of sacrificing his children. He was a really bad dude. So Manasseh, after good King Hezekiah, we have Manasseh, an evil king. And then we'll kind of sum up the end of Manasseh in verse 18 of 2 Kings 21. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. So we have Manasseh, and we have Amon as the next king. We'll see, he picks up in the next verse there, verse 19 of chapter 21. It says, Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Ammon, he does evil in the sight of the Lord, like his father. Again, as I said earlier, it seems easier to follow a bad example. So here we do have, in succession, two bad kings. And then you can read all of the awful things that he did in verses 21 and 22. But then we'll look to the end of his life in verses 25 and 26 of 2 Kings 21. Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. And for Josiah, the next king, we'll read in 2 Kings 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So here we have the succession of five kings. We have a bad king, we have a good king, we have two bad kings in a row, and then we have a good king. And again, there's not a lot of commentary in Scripture as to why one would follow the next. And then if you would, just turn briefly with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So again, this thought of following in the footsteps of one's father or father and mother. So we saw an Old Testament example there through the kings, and then we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. And then dropping down to verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded you also. So we see here in verse 3 that Paul says that he always sought to follow in the footsteps of his fathers, of his forefathers. And unfortunately, early in life, led him to a very bad place, following in Judaism and persecuting believers. But then he turns and he's talking of Timothy. And he's thankful for the faith that he saw in Timothy, following in the same faith that was in his mother and his grandmother. What a wonderful example we have here in Timothy of faithfulness in a family throughout generations. So I had originally shared these thoughts a couple weekends ago, and about what I could share with the young men that were going to be there. Didn't know some of their backgrounds. It ended up fitting very nicely with the theme for the weekend, which was our Christian walk. But you know, I was thinking as we look at these kings, the succession of the five kings there. You know, just because they or we don't come from a great background or family, doesn't mean that you can't be saved and go on to walk faithfully in the way of the Lord. I'm sure we can think of people that we know that don't come from Christian families that they got saved and went on to do great things for the Lord. So that's the encouraging side of looking at those five kings, is that even though a father might have been bad, but a son came along and did great faithfulness to the Lord. But then the warning, just because you come from a good family or background, doesn't guarantee that you will live the same life of faithful walking in the way of the Lord that your parents may have. So along with great examples that we can think of children that followed in the footsteps of their parents, unfortunately we can think of sad stories of children who departed from the faith and didn't follow in the footsteps of their parents. So that was kind of as I was talking with the young men there, the thing that I was stressing to them, not knowing their backgrounds. Don't be discouraged, even if they don't come from a Christian background, that the Lord can still use them. But then also a warning not to take it for granted that just because their parents or grandparents were saved and went on to serve the Lord and be useful to Him, that they just rely on that. And, in Acts 16, verse 31, this is the account of the Philippian jailer, and he would ask sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they would say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This verse does not teach that God has grandchildren. It's not that one member of the family believes, and then that means all their children are saved. I think the comment here and the point is that simply that the method of salvation is the same for each person. It's belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal belief. Salvation is an individual thing. God does not save whole families per se, but there certainly is an advantage to the offspring of believers. 1 Corinthians 7, for instance, it talks about the children of a believing parent being declared holy. But what exactly that means, I don't intend to get into that this evening. But at the very least, the offspring of believing parents, they're at least raised in an environment where the gospel is known and preached and shared. Some people never get to hear a clear gospel message, especially as a child. So although God does not save whole families per se, it definitely seems that is at work within families. So again, it's kind of bringing it back to us a little bit. So if our pedigree is not a guarantee of our walk with the Lord, what can we learn from these examples of those kings and even from other scriptures about how to live a life of faithfulness to the Lord by walking in His way? So turn back with me to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. We're going to be back and forth between Kings and Timothy here for the next couple minutes. But 2 Kings 21, just to point something out here again. 2 Kings 21 in verse 1 says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Then 2 Kings 22 in verse 1 says that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. I think it's interesting that these kings became king at such a young age. Perhaps the course of the spiritual character of their reigns was determined at a very young age. You know, and I was thinking about this again, a little bit my thoughts towards this young man at January Jubilee, but a lot of times we'll plead with people when we're sharing the gospel. We'll say, don't put off salvation until you're older. Don't put off salvation until you've lived. You know, people have this idea of, you know, salvation is this insurance policy, and, well, I'll just pull the chain when I need it, and poof, salvation will be there. But, you know, none of us knows the next moment. We don't know our next breath. And so a lot of times as we're talking to people about the gospel, we're stressing the importance of today is the day of salvation. And so certainly there's an application there. But I think there's also, you know, as you look at these kings, there's an application of that as well for walking in the way of the Lord, walking in a way that's pleasing to Him. To not wait, for young people, not to wait until they're older to take things of the Lord seriously. It certainly doesn't get easier the older you get to make that decision to live for Christ and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. So we'll look next here at Timothy and Titus. They were great examples of young men who were sold out for Christ. So they didn't use their youth. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll see here again, this is Timothy, Paul talking about Timothy. So 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So here Paul's exhorting Timothy. He says, don't let others use his youth as an excuse to ignore him. He was to be an example. Timothy wasn't to use his youth as an example as an excuse either. It was time to take things of the Lord seriously for him, even as a young man. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, so if he was to be an example as a young man, how was it that he learned the way that he was to live, and how to be that example? So we'll see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy, remember, he's the one who's mother and grandmother were believers, and he was following in their faith. So how was it that Timothy, as a young man, was able to be an example to the believers? Well, it was because from childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures. And so even from childhood it would appear that Timothy had taken things of the Lord seriously. Had not put off until later in life to take his walk with the Lord seriously. And then in Titus, so turn over to Titus, and in chapter 2, we'll see here again another young man, so the Lord, and so Paul, talking to Titus, would say in Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, would say, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." You know, and I think here the challenge is to young men. The challenge is to not allow themselves to just live a little. You know, we'll hear that, or, you know, don't be such a stick in the mud. You know, live a little. You know, kind of, you know, enjoy life. You know, and the world says, and forgive my awful grammar as I quote a somewhat, I don't know if it's a current country song or any, I've heard it on the radio somewhere, but, and I quote, it says, "How am I ever going to get old and wise if I ain't ever young and crazy?" And so that's the way the world thinks. It's like, well, yeah, all right, someday I'm going to be old and wise, but first I got to be young and crazy. kind of foolish and silly, even the way it's put. But isn't that the way of the world? The world says, wait, you don't need to get saved so young. Come on now, enjoy life. And then even if you are a believer, it says, don't take this whole Christian thing, this whole Jesus thing so seriously. Live your life a little bit. Enjoy things. You've got plenty of time for that later, when you're older. But you know, the calling of the Lord is much higher than that. You know, the calling here is to be an example of good works, of reverence, and living in a way that somebody who's even looking for something to hold against you will be embarrassed if they can't find anything. You know, it reminds me of the story of Daniel in the Old Testament, where they were looking for something to trip him up, somewhere that he had done something wrong. The only thing that they could find was that he was praying to his God. And how wonderful that could be for us if we had that testimony. And you know, it starts at a young age. Don't put it off until later. You know, the trajectory of one's life is set at a very young age. As we saw there with those two kings beginning their reigns at 8 and 12. Think of in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord would talk about the broad way, you know, that way that says, don't take things seriously. Live a little. Enjoy your youth. You know, but that's the broad way that leads to destruction. But then there's that narrow way that leads to life. And obviously speaking of salvation there, but certainly it can be applied even to once one is a believer. You know, there is that way that you wait. In some ways, you waste your life, even being saved in the end. But the value of a life well lived for Christ. So how do we walk worthy of the Lord? How do we walk in that way that's pleasing to Him? You know, it starts when you're young, ideally. But you know, no matter your age, you can make that decision today. To walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, even if that hasn't been your goal to this point. So what else can be said about walking in the way of the Lord, or walking in a way that's pleasing to Him? Philippians chapter 2, lest you think that, you know, I'm up here preaching that, well, you just need to set in your mind that you're going to do this thing and just get it done. And it takes willpower and all this. So in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we'll see that, you know, it's not in our strength alone. So in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know, he's still the one that even supplies that desire for us to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. He supplies that power and that ability. It's not that, you know, we can't live a life pleasing to the Lord in our own strength, just determining day by day, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. It's the Lord working in us through the Holy Spirit to give us that desire to please Him, and then gives us that ability. So even as young people. In the last couple minutes here, we'll look at Hezekiah again. So that good king in 2 Kings 18. So again, not relying on our pedigree, either for salvation or for the ability to walk with the Lord, and not despising our youth, but starting that life for Him as a young person. So 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, so how did Hezekiah live, do what was right in the sight of the Lord? Well, it says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. So here we see that, you know, it starts with trust in the Lord. There was not another king like him in terms of the trust that he showed in the Lord. You know, for us, clearly the connection here is salvation, of faith in the Lord Jesus. We can't walk in a way, we can't walk in the way of the Lord, in a way that's pleasing to Him, without first trusting Him by faith. That would be completely impossible. So just as Hezekiah, the first step was that he trusted in the Lord. Then in verse 6, what does it say? It says, "For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following Him, but kept His commandments, which the Lord God had commanded Moses." So it says, "For he held fast to the Lord." He valued living a life of obedience to the Lord and His word. So faith was needed first, but then it was this holding fast to the Lord. And again, the Lord gives us this desire. He's the one that gives us the will and the ability to do to His good pleasure. But Hezekiah did not depart from following Him. And hopefully that connection is clear to us as well, that the need for salvation, for faith in the Lord Jesus, and then that desire that we would hold fast to the Lord. So, in closing, can we turn back to Proverbs chapter 4, where we started this morning, or this evening? Proverbs chapter 4. So kind of just a final thought, final passage here. This thought of walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and not relying on our pedigree, if you will, and determining with the Lord's help to live in a way that's pleasing to Him, not wasting our lives, as it were, and living for things of this world. So in Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." We don't have time to go through all of these verses, but I think if you would look through them and read through them, you'd see kind of a prescription or a way to go about living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And it's not something that happens by accident. It says there in verse 26, "Ponder the path of your feet." We're all on a path. We're all on a trajectory. We're going to be taken somewhere. And if our goal is true, if it's right, if we're seeking the Lord and to be walking in a way that's pleasing to Him, we're going to find ourselves walking along that right path. But if we don't have that direction, we're going to go anyway. So kind of as a final verse, it's 3 John in verse 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And isn't that the desire of every parent here, every person, that they would see that their children, both physical and spiritual, are walking in the truth. Let's just close this evening in a word of prayer. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You for the challenge that we see here tonight, that we can't rely on the work of others, even as we saw this past Sunday in the experience there of Jacob, not relying on the experiences of his father and grandfather, but that he had those experiences of You himself. Realizing, Lord, that our salvation is an individual thing, and just because our parents or grandparents are saved, our believers have trusted in You, does not mean that we have salvation, but that You deal with each of us individually. And Father, we would pray that as our salvation is dependent on our relationship with You, that our walk with You is individual as well, that we can't rely on others. We might not squander the years of our life living for this world or for ourselves, but that we would live for You, that we would make it our goal and our aim with Your help to live in a way that's pleasing to You and walk in your ways. And we just pray that you would bless us this evening as we travel home. Just work in our hearts, work in our